Thank you so much, Dave and Dixon. What a day that's going to be to hear those words, well done, all by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, we're all looking forward to that day, aren't we? A lot of suffering, a lot of difficulties, challenges in this world. But in Christ, we can live with joy until that day where we hear, well done. And that's what this series is all about that we're in right now, is the joy-filled life. Paul's writing to the believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ at Philippi. And in this letter, we wanted to take a look at a number of contemporary issues as they relate to joy. Last week it was joy in loneliness. This week it's joy in suffering, particularly suffering for the gospel. Future issues we'll deal with will be temptation and conflict, anxiety and poverty. We can have joy in all these things because of Christ. And I shared this with you all last week. I want to be transparent and real with you again. I need this series. I need a fresh infusion of joy into my heart and life to help me overcome the discouragement and the depression when I allow the issues of life to overwhelm me. And I get my focus and my heart and my attention locked into those things. We cannot allow those serious issues, those challenges of life to rob us of our joy. God desires that we live the joy-filled life in Christ. G.W. Target penned a short story titled The Window. It's a powerful story that speaks of two men who are stuck in a small hospital room together, both seriously ill. The one man was allowed to sit up just 1 hour a day to help to drain fluid from his lungs. And he sat next to the only window in that small hospital room. On the other side of the room, there was another man. This man had to spend all of his time, every waking hour, lying down on his back, just staring at the ceiling. The men enjoyed talking together, talking about life, talking about their family and their home and their jobs and their military service. They enjoyed that time together, but the most enjoyable time was in the afternoon with the man, when the man next to the window was allowed to sit up for that 1 hour, and he would vividly describe everything that he was seeing outside the window. A lovely lake with ducks and swans, lovers walking hand in hand through the flowers, a city skyline off in the distance. The man in the other bed across the room just lived for that hour each day, where his imagination would come to life and he could see the outside world through the words of the man next to the window. Then one day he had this thought. This thought crept into his heart and mind, and he asked, why should he have all the pleasure of seeing everything while I never get to see anything? That thought started to eat away at him. At first he was ashamed, and it grew and grew, and he started to dwell on that thought so much that he became angry and bitter and thought, I deserve to be at the window. I deserve to be seeing all of these things as well. Well, one night that the man next to the window began to cough and began to choke on the fluid in his lungs. And that other man in that small room sat there and watched silently as the man choking reached out and grasped for the call button for the nurse. The man on the other side of the room said nothing, did nothing, sat there in silence, never pressed his own button to call the nurses in. And after a few minutes, the coughing and the choking stopped, and there was only silence in the room. Following morning, the nurse walked into the room and was saddened to find the man dead in his bed. And after some time, when the man on the other side of the room thought it might be appropriate, he asked, could you move me? Could you move my bed over next to the window? And she did. She was happy to do that, moved him and got him settled, and then she went on out of that room and off onto her duties. Then slowly and painfully, the man propped himself up on one elbow to take the first look. He was so eager to have that joy of seeing all of the outside world himself, not having to hear it through a translator, He strained to look out the window beside the bed, only to discover that it faced a blank wall. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. We've got a choice to make each and every day. And it's not something we conjure up within ourselves and we build up with excitement, a false joy. No, it's produced by the Spirit of God. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. But it is when we submit our thoughts, when we submit our attitudes to the Spirit of God and His control, that we can have joy, lasting joy, deep and genuine and real joy in life. The Bible says, even in difficult times, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That's a conscious, careful decision there to choose joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. And think about Paul. Think about where Paul is and what Paul's going through as he writes this letter to the Philippians. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He's in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for faithfully preaching the truth about Christ. He's waiting 2 whole years, waiting on the outcome of a trial that may lead to his execution. Living in chains, yet this letter resounds with joy. Rejoice and joy. We read those words over and over and over again. So here he is, sitting in prison, chained to a guard, but writing about joy to his distressed brothers and sisters who are worried about him, worried about his imprisonment and his trial. This morning, we're looking at Philippians 1 and verses 12 through 18. There's a very important truth that we need to take from the text this morning, and that's this. God gives us joy when the gospel advances through our suffering. God gives us joy, deep, overflowing, contagious joy when we suffer for the gospel. So I want to share with you 3 reasons this morning why we can experience joy in suffering. We really can. We can experience joy in suffering in Christ. The first reason is this. There is lasting joy in living on mission. So Rome is on Paul's bucket list. Paul really wants to get to Rome. He's longed to go there. We read about in his other letters. He wants to get to Rome, the hub of the known world. He knows if the gospel gets to Rome, the gospel will advance throughout the world. He wants to go there as a preacher. But God has different plans for Paul. Isn't that true in our lives? God, in His providence, often has different plans for our lives. And He doesn't send Paul as a preacher to Rome. He sends Paul to Rome as a prisoner. As a prisoner to advance the gospel. Look with me at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Notice that phrase, what has happened to me. There's a lot packed into that little phrase there. It's not just his current imprisonment, but his whole journey to Rome. In Acts chapter 21 through 28, it talks about Paul being imprisoned at the temple in Jerusalem. And he's illegally arrested there, wrongly accused by the Jews of false teaching, of desecration of the temple. Not only that, but you got the Romans saying he's guilty of being an Egyptian renegade. Kind of crazy if you go back and look at the text there. So he's got these false accusations on him. He's put in prison at Caesarea for 2 years. And then he finally makes his appeal to Caesar. Paul's a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar, gets on the ship, on his way to Rome. What happens? There's a shipwreck there. He ends up stranded on the island of Malta for 3 months. And then finally makes his way on to Rome for his trial before Caesar. In all of this, there's no whining and crying. I'm glad my name's not in the text. There'd probably be a lot of whining and crying and complaining there. No pity party. No, God, what are you trying to do in my life? God, I'm faithfully serving you. I'm preaching the gospel. What are you doing? Why are you allowing all this to happen to me? Rather, notice what he says in verse 12. It has really served to advance the gospel. That's joy. We're talking about a guy with the cup half full type of thinking here. That thinking like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that we looked at last week. We'll probably keep coming back to this regularly in our series. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Last week we said, by God's grace, joyful thoughts create joyful souls. It's important we remember that's all by God's grace. And it's not the positive thinking of our day. You know, just have positive thinking. But this is thinking rooted in God's Word, rooted in the truths of God's Word. Remember we talked about Joseph. His brothers hated him. His brothers sold him into slavery. He lived in misery there, although he had joy in Christ. And he said this. He said this about the providence of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. Joy in the providence of God. God moving in his life. That word advance, as far as advancing the gospel, very interesting Greek word there. It was a military term, and literally it means this. It means forward movement by chopping down whatever impedes progress. So it was used of woodcutters. What they'd do is they'd have woodcutters go on out before an advancing army to clear the way through an impenetrable forest. I think about the gospel in light of clearing the way, moving through an impenetrable forest. Imprisonment here, difficulties, obstacles, any other thing, nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That gospel that Paul talks about in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel can't be stopped. It will progress. It will advance in this world. That's true in our lives as well, isn't it? There's no sin that you've committed in your lifetime. There's no sin that you're living in this morning. And there's no future sin that can keep the gospel from moving forward in your life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven. You can receive eternal life through Christ and His sacrifice for you. And not just the penalty of sin, as Pastor Dave talked about all weekend long. Not just saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin. Daily, day after day, as we engage in battle with the flesh, we have victory through the Spirit of God in us. The gospel will advance in our lives. So Paul says his imprisonment is for the advancement of the gospel. And it's opened up all kinds of special opportunities for him to connect with people. Look at verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So Paul's joy, it's not rooted in comfort or safety or ideal circumstances. No, Paul finds joy because he's able to preach the gospel. He's able to see sinners turn from their sin and be miraculously saved by grace through faith. And think about Paul's captive audience here. 2 whole years, chained to a guard, chained to that Roman soldier. Those Roman soldiers typically worked in 6-hour shifts. So he's got the opportunity to minister to 4 men at least each and every day. Amazing opportunity. This is the Praetorian Guard. Not everybody has access to these soldiers. This is the elite group that took care of the emperor who protected him. And Paul's right there in their midst, chained to them. And they get to see Paul. They get to see the impact of the gospel, that transformative power of the gospel in his life, his character, that gentleness and kindness, the love of Paul. They get to see his courage, his confidence in Christ. They're witnessing all these things in his life. And I kind of imagine them sitting with Paul as he passionately prays for the church, as he passionately prays for the other soldiers, maybe even that soldier he's chained to, hearing his own name in Paul's prayer. Think of the impact Paul is having on this elite group. And then think about the dictation of the letters, the epistles. They're listening to all of this. Think about Paul conversing with his friends, talking about Christ, talking about life. So Paul has this wonderful opportunity to live out the gospel among an elite group of soldiers. Think about the impact. I believe there were many soldiers saved, and as they were saved, the gospel advanced all throughout that Praetorian Guard. The gospel was very plain. Paul was not there as a criminal. No. Paul was there as a disciple, as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, there's another elite group who Paul has access to that otherwise he would have no access to. It's the officials in Caesar's court. Because this is some new teaching. Salvation through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. This is new in the Roman world. And they've got to figure out what's the status of Christianity in the Roman world. So they're studying Paul's theology. Paul's up giving a defense of the gospel. A convincing defense, no doubt. And these officials of Caesar are exposed to the gospel. And goes on to say here in chapter 1, everyone knows that Paul is imprisoned, that he's in chains for Christ. Important phrase there. I am in chains for Christ. It's that ministry of reconciliation that Paul is fulfilling through his suffering. I want you to catch that this morning. Very important point this morning is God does not work in spite of suffering. God works through our suffering. God works through those things that the world rejects. Weakness and suffering and persecution. Those are the very things that we think of being weakness. The things we run from that God is indeed working through. It's not just suffering. It's suffering for Christ. Paul says later in this chapter, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Peter gives us this challenge. Peter's writing to a suffering church in chapter 4 and verse 12, where he says, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. It's to be expected, folks. If you're going to live for the gospel, if you're going to live a gospel-centered life, we ought to expect suffering. Jesus Himself said it. We should understand this is common, ordinary type of life for the disciple. We got to know that there's great joy, there's rejoicing, there's blessedness in identifying with the Savior and His suffering. Blessedness in that. I think about our world all around us, outside our walls this morning. People wandering in the darkness, sheep without a shepherd, and they have no idea. They don't know the love of God in Christ. Some of them have never even heard it. Believe it or not, in the Bible Belt, Mercer County, there are people in our community who've never heard the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know the love that God has for them. They don't know about Jesus Christ, His Son, and the love of Christ must compel us to deliver that message. No matter the cost, no matter the suffering, we've got to be on mission delivering that to a world that needs Christ. Think back to the moment you were in Christ. That moment that there was no longer any condemnation because you were in Christ. Think about the peace The overwhelming sense of joy and the purpose that you have in life. People must hear that message. We've got to share it with them. We've got to share our lives with them and what Christ has done for us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's take the gospel to them. There's lasting joy in living on mission. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a very famous British preacher. Many of us have heard of him, but most of us haven't heard of his wife, an incredible woman of God. Susanna was her name, went by Susie. Early in their married life, she became chronically ill, very ill and bedridden for the majority of the time. And Charles, of course, was out preaching, the prince of preachers, and he's out doing this ministry, and his wife's wondering, what ministry does God have for me? And one day she was doing some proofreading on his Lectures to My Students, a book he had written to his students. And she's sitting there proofreading it, and God gave her a vision to get that book into the hands of every preacher in all of England. Amazing vision that God gave her to share that with them. And she started the book fund. Within a year, 3,000 volumes of theological books had been placed in the hands of pastors. By the time of her death, over 200,000 volumes had been sent out. That ministry, the Book Fund ministry, continues today under the banner of Truth Trust. So God spoke to this woman, bedridden, encouraged her that you do have a ministry. I have something for you to do for the sake of the gospel. And God worked through her chains, through her suffering, to glorify Himself. So there's lasting joy in living on mission. The second reason we can experience joy in suffering is because there's lasting joy in leading in mission. Lasting joy in leading in mission. Look at verse 14 with me. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the Word of God more courageously and fearlessly. What a testimony Paul had. And what an influence he had on believers at Rome. Paul has challenged the Corinthian believers. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's the key, right? We don't want people just blindly following us. We want people following us as we follow Christ. So we're leading them towards Him. And in this letter, Paul gives a similar challenge, chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul says this, join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We all need that example. I know in America, we're so independent, aren't we? We are such an independent culture. And until you travel the world, we don't even recognize it. We're born with it, raised in it, and it's just part of life. We are so independent. Little do we know, we need each other. We need each other so badly. We need examples of people that are passionately pursuing Christ, passionately pursuing His mission for their lives, that we can fix our eyes on, that we can follow, that we can gain encouragement and help through. Paul's that example. And there are all kinds of examples as we go back through history. People who were willing to suffer, not just willing to suffer, but willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Stephen in Acts chapter 8, right? He boldly preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's martyred for it. Early Christian martyr. Polycarp, who was sentenced to burn at the stake because he refused to worship the emperor. I think of William Tyndale, who was persecuted, then choked to death, later burned on a stake for the Word of God, to get a translation of the Word of God, to get the truth of the gospel into the heart and mind of the common man. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, executed for standing for the truth with God's people. I think of Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was martyred, taking the gospel to an unreached people. And after her grieving and being helped by the God of all comforts, she turns around and takes her daughter and she goes back to the people who killed her husband, and she takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. Amazing example. Example after example after example. Fearless people. Courageous people. But we also need living, breathing examples around us. We need some people that we can set our eyes on in our lifetime and that we can follow. And God gave me such an example during our time in Papua New Guinea. We had a dear brother in Jesus Christ, Michael Kaywee. I want you to be able to see him. Amazing man of God. You all get to meet him one day in glory. But he's my co-laborer, our co-laborer of our family in the gospel ministry in Papua New Guinea. And he had just such a sensitive heart, such a passion for lost people. And one day he was at our evangelistic medical clinic, just sitting outside, and a lot of times patients would have to wait a long time to be cared for. So he's out there sitting among his people, sharing Jesus with them. And he comes across this one man who's suffered a gunshot wound. He's been cared for, and he needs a ride back to the village. So Mike offers that. We had an ambulance, so Mike gets in the ambulance at the clinic, takes this guy back on out to the village. But little does Mike know that the gunshot wound was inflicted in running from the police. All right? So someone tips this off, and the police show up, and they pull over Mike in the clinic ambulance. And Mike's saying, okay, I didn't know anything about this. I got no part in it. I'm just trying to help a guy out. I'm just trying to get him back to the village. And they'll have nothing of it. They don't care about the evangelistic clinic. They don't care about what Mike's trying to do to help and serve this guy. So right on the spot, they impound the ambulance and they take Mike and this criminal to jail. Put him right in there. And we're talking jail in Papua New Guinea makes our jails look like a 5-star hotel. No joke. It's horrible. It's horrible. The hospitals are horrible. The prisons are horrendous. And he's in there. And of course, we're doing everything we can do to get Mike out of prison. I don't want Mike to be stuck in prison. So all the missionaries are kind of gathering up, talking to the police. Hey, you know, he's innocent. He's just trying to help out. And go on and on. Finally, the police agree. They understand the story. Okay, we'll release Mike. We go to Mike and we say, Mike, time to go. Mike says, no, it's not. It's not time to go. Let me stay here. God's got something for me to do among these prisoners. Would not be released because he wanted to share about what Jesus had done in his life. What an example. What an example to me. He was that living, breathing example that I could fix my eyes on. Can't wait to see him again. What joy there is in leading others in mission. And notice the result of Paul's example here. Believers were encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Man, do I need that? Don't we need that as the body here, the body of Christ at Johnston Chapel? A fearlessness, a courage given to us by the Spirit of God. We need to be moving out into our community. And that's all, that's the whole vision behind our community groups is that. That we would go out and be the church, that we would live fearlessly and courageously in front of our neighbors, in front of our co-workers, in front of our teammates, in the schools. And you know, with God, nothing is of chance. We learn that in the life of Joseph. God is providentially working in every detail of our lives. And God's put you in the neighborhood you're in, the school you're in, the workplace you're in, the team that you're on. God's in that. That's His. And He wants us to be on mission where He's put us there. Not just individually. God wants us to be on mission corporately as His church. And that's what's behind our community groups here at Johnston Chapel. And I love the word speak here. They were encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That's everyday conversation, right? In everyday conversation, they were fearless and they were bold. That's what we're to be. Outside of our walls, it's great to gather as God's people. What a wonderful time of worship together this morning. Thank you, Dave and Dixon. God's glorified in that. What a great time of worship. come together and build each other up and encourage one another. But then we go out as the church to where we eat, to where we live and where we work and where we play. And we carry the gospel with us in how we live and in what we say. That's who we're to be as the church. And when we go out to do that, Peter says, don't be surprised when there are obstacles. Don't be surprised when there's resistance, when there are challenges, when there's suffering that comes through living out the gospel. If we're truly on mission, we need each other in that, don't we? Can't suffer alone. We need each other. We need to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. We need to build one another up and encourage one another. Lead one another. When there's alienation, when there's rejection, when there's hurt as we share the gospel, we need each other to look at one another and to see how Christ is working in us, how we're being a light for Jesus Christ. We need those examples that we can fix our eyes on. We need to go and be the church together, to be disciples that make disciples. And I'll encourage you once again, you'll get tired of me saying this, but that's okay. We're going to keep plugging away. I encourage you, join one of our community groups. We're still in the infant stages. We're still discovering what mission God has for us. But man, our relationships are building. Our passion for the gospel is building. And we're having an impact. And I want you to be a part of that. Come and be a part of what's happening in Mercer County and Monroe County and on the other side of Bluefield here. Be a part of what's happening for the glory of God. Praise God for example. Those who will lead us in mission. We all need that. So there's lasting joy in living on mission. There's lasting joy in leading in mission. And then finally, there's lasting joy in learning through mission. Look with me at verse 15, please. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So Paul mentions two groups here, two groups who are preaching the gospel. There are those who preach the gospel out of pure motives, of goodwill and love, but then there are others who are preaching the gospel with impure motives, of envy and rivalry and insincerity and selfish ambition, jealousy. They see Paul. They see Paul's apostolic authority. They see God moving and working through his ministry. They see his success and they are jealous. They seek to injure Paul. They want to discredit him. The Greek word selfish ambition carries the idea of canvassing for office, trying to gather up a group of supporters. I think you're all with me here on this. So Paul and his fellow believers, his fellow preachers, they're all for God's glory. They're in it for the advancement of the gospel, not for themselves, but for the glory of Christ, the glory of God. And you've got this other group. They're gathering a following of man. They want glory. They want man's glory. They want a following here. And I think Paul teaches us a hugely important lesson about mission here in verse 18. Don't miss this. But what does it matter? A good way to start out the verse there. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And I love that. What does it matter? Nothing else matters except that Jesus Christ is preached. And I think this group here with the wrong, impure motives, I think they're preaching the gospel. Here's why I say that. Paul would not rejoice in a false gospel being preached. So they're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, we come into relationship with God through Christ. Because in this letter and in other places, when someone was preaching a false gospel, Man, Paul didn't mess around with that. He had very strong words, even harsh words towards people like that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. You don't pervert the gospel. You don't mess with what Jesus Christ did for the sinner. What God did by His grace in sending His only Son to take our place and to pay the penalty of our sins and then to rise again victorious over sin, death, and the grave. You don't mess with that. You cannot mess with that. And we've got to rebuke those who mess up the gospel message. We've got to correct them. But what happens when someone preaches the gospel but with impure motives? Paul says, let it be. What does it matter? Let grace prevail in all of that. Let God deal with those who have the impure motives. Don't waste your time and energy on them. It's because of our identity that we have in Christ. You're a child of God. You were made for mission. And if you're on mission for Him, all that matters is what God thinks about you and what you're doing for Him. So you mess with the message, we can't have that. You mess with the messenger, let grace prevail. Let God do His work. There's no bitterness, no anger, no resentment in Paul. What does it matter? Christ is being preached. I rejoice in that. I think in all of this, as we think about suffering, I'm always encouraged, especially by the special music this morning, I'm encouraged that God takes all of that mess. He takes all of the sin, all of the difficulties, all of the suffering. And what does He do? He redeems it all for our eternal good and for His great glory. He's so trustworthy, so faithful to do that. So an important lesson to learn through mission, one that we all got to learn. There'll be difficulties, there'll be obstacles, there'll be critics. None of that matters. What matters is that Christ is preached and we can rejoice in that. It's all about the message. It's not about the messenger. I recently read a really neat story about the two great evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield. The two were known to disagree on some theology, which makes this interesting. Both of them preached to thousands. Both of them saw many people turn away from sin and to Christ. And one day someone asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. The evangelist replied, "No, I do not." The person said, Then you don't think Whitefield is a converted man?" Wesley's reply, "Of course he is a converted man. But I don't expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him." Case in point, what does it matter? What does it matter except that Christ is preached and in that we all can rejoice together. So in closing this morning, God gives us joy when the gospel advances through suffering. There's three reasons for that. The first is there's lasting joy in living on mission. There's lasting joy in leading in mission. And finally, there's lasting joy in learning through mission. So for Paul, suffering wasn't a hindrance. It's not an in spite of suffering. It's a through suffering that God is working. You know, God has blessed us here at Johnston Chapel all weekend. We enjoyed the beautiful property. What a wonderful place God has given us to gather here. What a beautiful auditorium. What a beautiful building. What great programs we have with our children down in Kids Club. None of that matters. None of that matters. That doesn't guarantee that God is working. Because God works through the things that we try to avoid in life. He works through weaknesses. He works through difficulties and through suffering. God works through the chains to glorify Himself. For Paul, it was prison. What is it for you this morning? I don't know what your chains are. Maybe it's a difficult marriage. Maybe it's a chronic illness. Maybe it's a miserable job. You just hate getting up day after day after day and going to work. I want to encourage you with this morning. Whatever your chains, allow God to be glorified through them. Whatever your chains, allow God to be glorified through them. As you look at your chains and you consider them, see what God's doing in that. What avenues, what opportunities He's opening up for the advancement of His gospel and for His glory. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank You. We thank You that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Thank You that we can know You, Father, because You've revealed Yourself to us in the Scriptures. Thank You for that. Thank You for the radical change that takes place in our heart by Your Spirit when we believe the gospel. Thank You for the work You're doing in all of our hearts to sanctify us, to make us more like Your Son. I pray because of all of that, give us a passion for the gospel. Give us a heart for the people around us that sit at the lunch table at school or at work. Give us a heart for the person across the fence. Give us a heart for that person who plays with us out on the ball field. Help us to be fearless. Help us to be courageous by Your Spirit. I pray that You'd move in our midst. Father, bless our efforts in community groups to go out and to be the church right where You planted us. I pray that we see people come to Christ and see them discipled and then see them go out and make more disciples for You, not for us, for You and for Your glory. I ask that You move by Your Spirit in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.